Now, programming note, I was thinking a lot yesterday and today about I need to take a week off next week. There'll still be a lesson, just that I won't be teaching. I'm not planning on teaching next week. I would like to spend some time to get some quality time with Romans chapter 8. I know that we talk about the Holy Spirit. We know about there are like seven ministries of God, the Holy Spirit, at the point of salvation. But we don't talk about or make a list of points on God, the Holy Spirit, in the Christian life. We talk. I've mentioned from time to time the Holy Spirit. We sometimes call it the Paraclete, because that we could translate it as the Comforter. But it's also empowerment, teaching, revelation. And when I talk about revelation, I go back to what Ellis Schaefer said, that as we read the Bible, that teaching ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, can reveal the spiritual aspects of it to understand what we're reading. That's why we study and teach. But it's God, the Holy Spirit, that reveals. And so there's not just the revelation as it's being written, but there's a revelation as we read it. So we depend on God, the Holy Spirit, for that revelation. So many times I go through and read something, and all of a sudden, oh, how many times have I read this and I didn't fully understand it? Or to see the different aspects or nuances of a passage. Sometimes, like in Zephaniah, I got really excited. I'd read that before in the English, but when you go into the Hebrew and you see all the different styles and techniques that Zephaniah uses to emphasize different things. And Paul has done the same thing. He does logic in his arguments. We see that in the Gospel of John. Many commentators comment that on the surface, John is very easy to understand, like a child crossing a little puddle. But when you start digging into it, it's like a vast ocean of information, how things are related. One of the things that just keeps coming back to my mind is John chapter 4, and how it corresponds to Genesis chapter 34. And you look at how is that possible? But you look and you see all the each person in John chapter 4 has a corresponding person in Genesis chapter 34. You even talk about the fields and salvation from different perspectives. So it amazing. Well, let me just get started here. I plan to essentially finish up on chapter 7. I could go on for weeks, but I think I'd rather spend the time in chapter 8 talking about spirituality. We know the problems with our sin nature. And at the end of the lesson, we'll have a little table. We talk comparing chapter 6 with chapter 7. Whereas chapter 6, we talk about the sin nature. We talk about how we should not sin, and we have the ability to not sin. Of course, the answer is in chapter 8, and we get to chapter 7, and it talks about the law, and we're not under the law, but the law has a purpose. We can look at it and say, I'm sinful. I see that. I have a sin nature. But Jesus Christ has provided first for salvation, and then he sent the Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit resides in us. So I'd like to spend some time, maybe next week or the week after next, going over first the ministries of God, the Holy Spirit, at the point of salvation, kind of a refresher course, and then getting into some of the ministries of God the Holy Spirit in our lives. We know that God the Holy Spirit provides us each with a spiritual gift, but in our spiritual lives, we use that spiritual gift, and God the Holy Spirit empowers us and can guide us. So I kind of want to put together a list, and I don't know if I've seen a really good list, like the list of the ministries of God the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation. So anyhow, let me read the rest of chapter 7 here, and we'll get into some of the details. Romans chapter 7, starting at verse 14. Got something in my throat here today. For we know, big word with Paul, that the law, the Mosaic law, is spiritual. But I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Well, it's an interesting word there. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. It almost sounds like that little skit of Who's On First. So, but the basic idea is that I want to do good things, but if I'm controlled by my sin nature, I end up doing bad things. And that's the problem for the unbeliever. The unbeliever is controlled, dominated by the sin nature. We saw that in chapter 6. And we see that also there that we are no longer, as Christians, we have been separated from that bond, that domination, by the sin nature. But we have a choice. Again, that's the problem. We choose. What do we choose? Do we choose to depend on God the Holy Spirit and we do divine good? Or do we choose to rely on our sin nature? Now, we don't maybe consciously say, "Oh, I'm gonna depend on the sin nature." No, we just we yield to temptation. So let's start at Romans 7:14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. We know, there are several words for knowing, and that's an important concept in the Bible. Repeatedly in different places, Paul says, "Know ye not?" In other words, do you not know? And I think last week we talked about, it's like saying, "Are you stupid? As a Christian, are you stupid because you don't know? Why don't you know? You don't know because you haven't availed yourself of Bible doctrine, Bible information, Bible answers. Answers are in the Bible. Do you not have questions? Do you not want to live the Christian life? It's up to you. Choice." So there's this nuance of seeing and understanding. This is oida. It's not gnosko or epinosis. It's oida. It involves some understanding. When we say we know, you could also say, for we understand. Now, there's a small textual error in some manuscripts. The problem is someone put a space between a word. For those that are interested in the Greek, it's oidomen. Oida is I know. Oida men is we know. But if you put a space between oida and men, it becomes, on the one hand, I know. But the overwhelming evidence is we know. The law is spiritual. The law is the Mosaic law, and we don't often think of that as spiritual, because you see, there's a lot of things, non-spiritual things that happen in the Pentateuch and Torah, and so you say, how can that be spiritual? Well, it points us, just like we talked about the purpose of the law. One of those purposes is to demonstrate we are sinful. We have a sin nature. You see that played out throughout, from Genesis all the way through Deuteronomy. That's just a fact. We're sinful. Now, the Jews in the millennium may have a sin nature and be able to not sin continuously, but we're not there. We're here, so we have sin natures, and we have to deal with our sins. But the message from the Torah is spiritual. We saw last week and other weeks from the Torah can lead us towards salvation, but it cannot in and of itself provide salvation. We cannot be saved by keeping the law. Some people teach that, but that's not true. The salvation has been the same throughout history. Faith in Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, they did not have the name Jesus Christ, but it was the promise. The Messiah, that promise of salvation. They trusted God for that. The law says we are sinful and in need of salvation from God. Starting in Genesis 3:15, God points to the solution that He has promised and provided in the Old Testament. It is the promise. There we are. In the New Testament, it's an accomplished fact that God was faithful and provided the means of salvation based upon the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and his subsequent resurrection. We know how important that resurrection is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We trust in Jesus Christ, his work on the cross for salvation. I am of flesh. Here's a contrast between the law, which just by existing causes me to sin, because I just like we talked before. A child, you tell a child, don't do this, and that's the first thing they'd want to do. So that it provokes sin sometimes, because our sin nature says, oh, let's do that. Well, here we need to get out of sin. Acknowledge your sin and trust God the Holy Spirit. Sold into bondage. Here's another depiction of the slave market of sin. This bondage to sin started with the sin of Adam. And we can go back to that sin nature, even though it no longer dominates us. We consciously choose to sin. Sometimes it might be unconscious, but we choose to do whatever it is that's sinful. So at this point, the reader must be reminded of the structure of the human being, and I think that's important here. To constantly go back and remind ourselves that we're not just flesh and blood. The unbeliever has only a soul and a body. Sometimes he's called dichotomous, the theological term, because there are two elements. Part of that of the body is the sin nature. It dwells in the flesh. The believer is trichotomous, and so you can do three. I don't know which one's the American way, which one's the European way. But we're trichotomous. We have a body, soul, and human spirit. And we'll continue to have a soul and human spirit, and then a resurrection body when we go into the millennium. Included is the indwelling Holy Spirit. Yet the believer in his fleshly body still has a sin nature. So when we are out of fellowship, we place ourselves at the disposal of the sin nature. We allow it to dominate us. Paul pointed this out in the first letter to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 3:1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. So there's some people, oh, you can be perfected. No, you can't be perfected. That might be true of Jews in the millennium, but Christians in this age, we have a sin nature. And I've used this, there's the old man, which is converted into the new man by faith in Christ. We talk about body and soul, and sin nature, which dominates in the old man. In the new man, we have the addition of the human spirit. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but we still have the old sin nature, but now I put it's optional. The problem is we sometimes choose to sin. So we have to deal with that. Acknowledge your sin, move on in faith in the power of the Holy Spirit. I was thinking of having a third block here of just like phase one, phase two, phase three salvation. So in phase three, we lose the sin nature, but we continue to have the Holy Spirit, human spirit, soul, and the body, a resurrection body, a new body like Christ. They are believers in Christ, but they are voluntarily under the control of the sin nature which dwells in the flesh. We're talking about the Corinthians there. Their spiritual state is emphasized by the reference to infants in Christ. Without Bible doctrine, a Christian is clueless as to living the Christian life. One pastor said that most churches do not teach Bible doctrine. We see people on the TV that teach feel good, or perfection, or but they teach the power of the Holy Spirit, or they say you can do this under the power of your body. We can only accomplish something pleasing to God by relying on God, the Holy Spirit, to empower us. As such, the vast majority of Christians today do not know how to live the Christian life. This qu pastor quoted someone else's saying that our churches today are like nurseries for baby Christians, but they're not getting spiritual food. We've encountered that different places. Where all of a sudden you have all these new believers and there's no teaching for them. So now they're like sheep gone astray. False teachers can come in and teach them and get them, and so there's no production. But we know that relying on God the Holy Spirit, we are blessed way beyond what we can think. Sometimes we're in suffering, but we can be blessed in suffering. We saw that Job undeserved suffering, but in the end he was blessed double. So God provides what we need. In Romans chapter 7, Paul is emphasizing this fact that all believers in the church age have an active sin nature. And you might say that chapter 7 is the frustration chapter. If you allow your sin nature, as a Christian, if you allow your sin nature to dominate, you do things that you don't want to do. And you might say, how did I get here? Well, because I wasn't relying on God. By the end of chapter 7, we find ourselves practically begging Paul for the solution, which he faithfully produces in chapter 8. As it goes further and further, we see, as we've said, you're not supposed to sin. You should not sin as a Christian. And you have the ability. So then we say, please tell me what. How do I do that? Walk by faith. Romans 7:15. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. I found it fascinating that there are three words for doing, three different words in the Greek. Not the same word, but the different words for doing. Some would say that they are synonyms, but Paul just doesn't throw in words as synonyms and say, okay, just to make it sound nice, I'm using a different word. No, he puts in different words because they're different nuances. Each word has a slightly different nuance, even if they're considered as synonyms. Each one adds something that the other does not. Here in the New American Standard, the translation that I'm using here, the first word translated doing is focused more on the result of doing. It's sometimes translated as produce. The Phillips translation, I use the Bible Hub, and I go through some of the translations and found that the Phillips translation tries to make it flow and get the idea. And I think they did okay here. So he uses the word behavior instead of produce or do. It's the result of what my flesh or sin nature produces, bad behavior. The second word is translated correctly, practicing, what I practice, what I continuously do. The third word is to simply do. Boom, did it. For what I am producing, my behavior, I don't understand. For I am not practicing what I want, but doing the thing I hate. I do not understand. The Greek word is a simple word for knowing. And I would have expected something different. But in this context, it's not just a simple knowing. We would say this is experiential knowledge, gnosko. Yet in this context, it leans toward the word for understanding. That's why the New American Standard got it right. When I saw this, I thought of a movie quote. What just happened? So Paul is saying, I wanted to do good, but I did bad. What just happened? Or the Phillips translation says, it baffles me. So here's, I've been talking about the Phillips translation. Let me just read those verses, Romans 7, 14 through 15. After all, the law itself is really concerned with the spiritual. It is I who am carnal and have sold my soul to sin. In practice, what happens? My own behavior baffles me. For I find myself not doing what I really want to do, but doing what I really loathe. That's not a bad translation. I think he gets the punch of what Paul is trying to say there. Romans 7:16. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. And Paul emphasizes that the law is good. There's nothing wrong with the law. As long as you understand its purpose, it points out sin. It points out the fact that we are sinful, that we need salvation. Starting with Genesis 3:15, God provides the gospel. And then you see the promise. Essentially, many pastors say that, okay, in the Old Testament, it's the promise because they're looking forward to the cross. And so in different perspectives, you start with Genesis 3:15, and you go through the genealogies, the seed of the woman. And finally, you get to Jesus Christ in the Gospels, and he goes to the cross and is judged for the sins. So sin is not the issue in salvation, not as far as choice. You cannot choose to not sin. Sin is a fact. But Jesus Christ has paid the penalty of sin. So the issue is life, everlasting life, and righteousness, neither of which an unbeliever has. But a believer does have those. And it's not that we get them on our own effort. We get them because God provides them in response to our faith. Romans 7:17. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. And here we have dwells. Again, three different words. We talked about the doing, having three different words. Here we have dwell. There's different words for dwelling. We have a word that identifies the location of the sin nature. It dwells in me. In this context, it refers to the location as in the flesh. Beyond the context, the word itself describes an individual. The word is derived from the same word as house. It's like my house. The house is the individual. Paul says something in a similar in another passage in 2 Corinthians 5:1. Listen to what he talks about our bodies. For we know that if the earthly tent, me, this is earthly tent. is our house, is torn down. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, we are in this tent, we groan, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. So we talk about, this is our tent, and a tent is temporary. You put it up, you take it down. And we know that Jesus Christ dwelt on earth. And here's in John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. The term dwelt there is derived from the word for tent. So also remember that the Ark of the Covenant was kept in the tabernacle or tent. It's like clothing. It's a temporary building. So that later on there was a physical building with marble and stones and wood and all kinds of different gold and precious stones. I guess the temple of what's the I'm trying to think of the temple in Jesus' day had tremendous beauty. The point of this discussion is that our bodies are like tents. They are temporary dwelling places. Paul says that we will have a replacement for our tents, our physical bodies. We know that as our resurrection body. This discussion started because Paul used a word for house as the residence for the sin nature. Romans 7:18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. So again, you have the word dwells coming from the word, the concept of house. And again, when you go through the Greek and you see this, it gives you a picture. It's like a word picture, house. There's nothing good housed in me. There's nothing inherent in a human being that's good enough for God to save him, although we are created in the image of God. So we are saved by God saves us in response to our faith. He provides righteousness, his goodness. Romans 7:19, for the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. In the Old Testament, when we studied the book of Judges, we encountered evil. Evil. This was identified as anything, thoughts and deeds, that were against God. So it's primarily sin against you, and you only have I sinned, said David. Our life, our sins, are against God. Romans 7:20. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Paul is pointing to the part of it, this part of his being, the sin nature. It's like saying you're saying the car wanted to go to the store. The problem was the engine was malfunctioning. So we've got a part of us that's constantly causing us to malfunction. As an unbeliever, we're dominated by the sin nature. As a believer, it's a choice. Sad but true. Romans 7:21. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. So you have a sin nature. When you either consciously or unconsciously reject grace and engage in sin, the sin nature has free rein to get you in trouble. Ever gossip about somebody when you knew that doing so was sin, but you did it anyway? You knew it was wrong. You didn't want to do it, and yet you felt compelled to do it. Once you're out of fellowship and under the control of the sin nature, you end up doing things you don't want to do. So that's the point of you need to stay in fellowship. Reminds me of Alice Schaefer's lectures on the Holy Spirit or on spirituality. He breaks it down into two parts. The power to avoid evil and the power to do good. So you want to avoid evil by being filled with the Spirit, and you want to do good by being filled with the Spirit. Same solution. And then Paul's frustration. Romans 7:24. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Wretched. Here's info from BibleHub.com. I found that some of those are helpful. Some of the explanations of some of the words. The word describes the deep inward misery of a soul that has come face to face with its own spiritual poverty. It is not merely emotional discouragement. It is a moral and wretchedness, spiritual wretchedness, that cries out for deliverance. Scripture employs the term to expose self-reliance and to drive the heart toward the grace of God in Jesus Christ. The sin nature which dwells in my physical body is one issue in the Christian life. The solution to the operation of the sin nature is found in chapter 8. Romans 7:25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin. So you have this fight. I remember Thiem talking about this. Apparently there was some story about two dogs, and the one that would win the fight was the one you said, go sick him, go get him. Which dog do you choose? Do you choose to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, or do you choose not to? In which case, the sin nature then dominates because you chose it. Whether you consciously chose sin nature, you chose to do the sin. So there's the final pointer to chapter 8. Who will set me free from the body of this death? We could also say, how do I do that? Well, that's chapter 8. But we know that it's dependent on God, the Holy Spirit. You wait on God. And you understand the promises, so you can claim the promises. Whether it's a problem, you cast your care on Him, for He cares for you, or delight thyself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. So many things you can go to the Bible and understand that the power that we have, the assets we have, the connection to God the Father we have, so many things that we have that we can use. There's no excuse for Christians that commit suicide. You have someone that you can talk to, somebody that listens. And if you keep your eyes open, you'll see that God is touching your life minute by minute. So Thomas Constable, another friend here, has some useful comments from his commentaries that are online. This chapter, we're talking about chapter 7, is very important for several reasons. First, it corrects the popular idea that our struggle with sin is only against specific sins and habits, whereas it is also against our basic human nature. Something that somebody said is that Liberals believe that all people are good, that in some cases that man can be perfected. Conservatives, we know that we have sin natures. We know that man is evil. That's why the Constitution has checks and balances, because we know that we are imperfect. We know that we have tendencies, that some people want to be in power and be dictators and tell others what to do. We know as conservatives that we have a fallen nature, but God has provided us with the Holy Spirit. When Jesus left and went to the right hand of the Father, he sent the Holy Spirit. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and we have the potential of relying on God, the Holy Spirit, and the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's where we need to be. Second, it shows that human nature is not essentially good, but bad. Same thing. Third, it argues that progressive sanctification does not come by obeying laws, which is a form of legalism called gnomism, but it comes apart from law. It also proves that doing right requires more than just determining to do it. All of these insights are necessary in order for us to appreciate what Paul proceeded to explain in chapter 8. Now, I have a table here. This is from Thomas Constable. I thought it provided a helpful overview and contrast between chapter 6 and 7. As we get ready to leave chapter 7, and in a couple of weeks, we'll go into chapter 8. So, the subject, we saw in chapter 6, the believer's relationship to sin. He kept talking about sin, where the unbeliever is dominated by the sin nature. But that domination, that bond, that control is broken once we believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. But we can return to it. In chapter 7, the believer's relationship to the law. We know that the law has a purpose, but that purpose is not salvation. It's pointing to salvation, and it provides direction towards that salvation, and starting in Genesis 3:15. But keeping the law does not save us. Our former condition is enslavement to sin, in chapter 6, 1 through 11. As an unbeliever, we're slaves to sin. In chapter 7, there's an obligation to the law of Moses. That's chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Our present condition, no longer slaves of sin. We should not be enslaved to sin. Yet, by choice, we can go back. They talked about the first husband and the second husband. Chapter 7, we're no longer obligated to keep the law. Yet there are people, as we mentioned last week, that think that we should impose the Mosaic law on each country. But we are not a theocracy. The Jews were a theocracy, and that's the problem, where some people think that we have taken over from the Jews, and as such, we now should impose a theocracy or theonomy. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Paul wasn't there to get rid of the Roman Empire. Jesus Christ was not going to, in the first advent, was not there to remove the Roman Empire. When he comes back in the millennium, he will set up a theocracy, and he'll have perfect rule, perfect environment, no evil, demons, Satan will be bound, and so he'll have perfection there. Our present danger, becoming slaves to sin by yielding to it. That's the problem. Choice. Will you choose to walk by faith? And that's where we go into chapter 8, which maybe we'll get to here. We'll read through it if we can. Chapter 7, becoming incapable of overcoming the flesh by trying to keep the law. The law has no power in and of itself. It's God, the Holy Spirit, that gives us that power. Our present responsibility, present ourselves to God and our members as his instruments. God blesses us. Sometimes you think, well, I'm slaves to righteousness. And sometimes we think of slavery as a terrible thing. In the case of being slaves to righteousness, it's a good thing. We follow God's leading, and there is tremendous blessing as slaves to righteousness. But it's not our effort. It's God the Holy Spirit's effort through us. And in chapter 7, trust and obey God, who alone can enable us to overcome the flesh. Let's see here if I can go to read chapter 8. If you got your Bibles out, we can go. Let's see here. So we'll just start reading. Let's see here. Can I make this bigger? Yeah. Let's just read chapter 8. We'll like I say, next week we'll have a pre-recorded, and I need 2 weeks to prepare for Romans chapter 8. But let's just read it here so we get an idea of what's coming up. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Almost sounds like an echo from chapter 5, now that we are justified. Well, here, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, interesting, the law of Christ, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free. Ooh, we heard that in John. From the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, ooh, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, there's that word dwells again, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. We talk about life and death here, and dwells in sin. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And remember, there's different kinds of life and death. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Now, we talked about glory. We can be glorified with him. We share his glory. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to the futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we eagerly wait for it. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let us end in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for your encouragement day by day through your word. Thank you, Father, for the many assets we have, from the indwelling Spirit, the opportunity to have the filling of the Holy Spirit, our spiritual gifts, your word that can give us light to our paths. We're so grateful, Father. We pray for our nation, that you can guide our leaders, protect our leaders, empower the Christians to live the Christian life, to understand that we walk by faith. And we pray, Father, that if there's anybody who has not yet believed in Jesus Christ, that God the Holy Spirit can make it real, the gospel real, to convince them. We are sinful, but Jesus Christ has provided salvation because of the judgment of sin on the cross. And the issue is our faith. Faith that leads to imputation or the giving of righteousness and everlasting life. So believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, and you have salvation in a moment of time. Thank you, Father, again for your word. Pray that it will be a help to those that listen. Thank you, Father, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.